if you didn't already know, if you didn't listen to Byron earlier, I will be preaching. Byron came to me a few months ago and was like, hey, I need a break. I need you to fill in here. He's just going to sit here and judge me silently and all my mess ups. But anyways, I was figuring out, you know, what can I speak to? It's Senior Sunday, so I wanted to speak to the seniors in the room, but I also wanted to speak to everybody else, the majority in a sense, though I think to be a good choice. But we're gonna be talking about choices this morning and how the choices we make and what influences them and kind of how we can align them with God's will and His understanding. So roughly, statistics say you make about 35,000 choices a day, which is a lot. If you break it down from a 6 to 10 kind of day, it's about one decision or one choice every 2 seconds or so. And I know some of y'all are like, I don't think that much a day. And some people may not. This is an average, right? I look at Kari Martin, my brother-in-law, and I know he's probably down in the low 15,000 maybe. A little less decisions going on in that head. Maybe, I don't know. But anyways, we're going to kind of hone in, focus on those 35,000 decisions that we make, those choices that we make each day. And I got 3 points to kind of help us go through, and we're going to talk about how we need to choose to serve God, choose to be faithful, and choose to speak up. So before we get into those, if we claim to be Christians, I really think that these 3 decisions can really help us kind of show where our priorities are in our day-to-day lives and what kind of decisions we make. And again, this isn't just for seniors this morning or students. I know you may be thinking like, well, they have all their choices ahead of them in life, the big ones, going to school, going to work, who they're going to date, who they're going to marry, kids, so many different choices. I'm making some of those choices still. And then you have random choices like this past week, we bought a sheep. That's a whole other tangent. Ask me about it later. But you make some choices on a whim. But the point is, though, everyone in the room, whether you're 10 years old this morning or you're 100 years old, you make, again, roughly 35,000 choices, right? So we're going to talk about how what God's Word says. We're going to look at 3 different stories, the 3 different pieces of Scripture to kind of help us understand each of those points. So for the first point, we're going to be looking at Joshua, the story of Joshua. We're really going to look at just a few verses just for time's sake this morning. We can't go over the whole book. I'll fill y'all in a little bit, but we're going to, while y'all are flipping there, chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. But leading up to this point, so if you're familiar with Joshua, he was the second in command kind of with Moses. He was Moses' right-hand man. Moses passed, and now Joshua, he's throughout the whole book of Joshua. It's super cool. I encourage y'all, go read it. But they're taking over the promised land, what God has promised to them. And they're very obedient, very faithful, and they do that. And then we come to the end of the book, what we're going to read today. And Joshua wants to get everybody together, all the Israelites together, kind of focus and say, hey, there's some stuff going on. He needs to point it out. He needs to speak up and talk about it. So this leads us to our scripture that we're going to be in today. So Joshua, you can follow on the board, 24, verses 14 through 15, says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So we see here in verse 14, he kind of gives them a statement. He's telling them, you need to fear the Lord, you need to serve God and God alone. And then we kind of roll into verse 15, and this is where the choice comes into hand. He kind of gives them a choice. He's like, you know, if you're just going to decide to choose other things, and if serving God is undesirable to you, then you need to make a choice today. You don't need to be half in, half out. You got to choose one of these things. And so going down that, he breaks it down. He says, the first part there, he says, is it going to be or you're going to prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? So this may be the family gods, the idols. And I know in today's world, it looks different, right? But of what we kind of serve and what kind of things we idolize. They had maybe physical objects, but we still idolize many certain things and people. Main point is, if it comes before God, it can really, if it takes our focus and it becomes a god in our life, then that's an idol. That's idol worship, right? Some examples of that can maybe be like the way your family functions. Maybe you had a family member, a father, a mother who was maybe so busy at work, workaholic. They lived to work, and that's all they focused on. And maybe you, growing up, that's the example you were given, and so whenever you grew up, that's kind of what you took on, the busy, work, and put work, I guess, above your relationship with God. And not to say having a good work ethic is a bad thing. It's a good thing by all means, but the point is, don't put it above God. Another example of maybe a family God is maybe for the women in the room, having that mother or the grandmother or maybe a sister who was so obsessed with maybe their physical appearance, their beauty, and many young women in today's world will find themselves kind of worshiping that God of beauty and really put it before their relationship with God. And again, it's not bad to look good and have physically fit and healthy and all that. That's great. It's just whenever it becomes who you are, your identity, and it becomes first, then you're really not choosing to serve God. But just because there's habits in a family, there's cycles, right? That doesn't mean that you have to stay within them. Even if you find yourself living, you know, this is exactly what my parents did, that doesn't mean you have to stay there, right? Cycles can be broken and should be, but it requires a choice. It requires to make that choice to really serve God and Him alone and kind of let Him be God in your life and not other idols. Next thing that Joshua says here is, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? So this is kind of like challenge the Israelites to not fall into that temptation of the culture that was around them. And again, go read Joshua, super cool, super full of action. These Israelites were not supposed to be living with the Amorites, but they find themselves living with the Amorites. They were disobedient there, and it led to other sins, right? They start worshiping their cultures. They start worshiping their gods, and the Amorites' gods in this time, they were what was new and cool and big and kind of exciting. So people were drawn to them. There was a lot of sexual sin that was tied up in and associated with them, with the way that they did temple worship. And if you really think about today's world, not much has really changed when it comes to that sexual sin, right? The world promotes it, says it's okay, says it's good, it's accepted. And I think that we have that same temptation to go with the flow of the culture, right? And we have to make sure that we're not led by that sexual desire or sinful any sinful kind of our ways or ideas that our culture put out there. But we see these things in social media, TV shows, movies, video games, and even literature that we read, modern-day literature, right? These things all have that power to, like, burn an image into our mind and really change our views and our opinions and who we are and the truths that we know to be true, right? God's truths. Romans 12:2 says, let me flip there real quick. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we see Joshua, he's warning his people, don't conform, right? We see Paul, a few thousand years later, right? Paul's saying the same thing, don't conform to the culture that's around you. We have to be transformed in the renewing of our hearts through God, right? And when it comes to making the choice to serve God, we're given an option. We're always given that choice, right? We have to make it. There's God, and then there's the world, right? This brings us to point two this morning. It is choose to be faithful. So for this point, we're going to look at the story of Daniel. And I know a lot of y'all, again, are maybe familiar with Daniel. If y'all remember, Byron preached on Daniel the whole book not that long ago. He did a great, wonderful job, but we're just going to look at chapter 1 today. We don't have time to go over it all, the whole book, but we'll get the gist. We're going to start in chapter 1. We're just going to read verses 8 through 17. And to fill you all in a little bit, those first seven verses right there, if you're not quite familiar, there's this king, King Nebuchadnezzar. He comes. He's from Babylon. He comes to Jerusalem. He takes over, takes a lot of their stuff, takes individuals with the intention to train them to become kind of part of the king's inner circle. Some of these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So we see these next few years of their life, they're going to be trained to learn the Babylonian culture, their literature, their language, eat their food. There was a specific diet they were to eat. It was to make them the most fit, healthy. Probably would have been the best food of the Babylonians and their culture. Basically, they were going to get brainwashed to live and act like the Babylonians. So we're going to see how, whenever we're about to read scripture, we're going to see that Daniel and the others are given an option, a choice that they have to make. Should they defile themselves by going along with the culture of the Babylonians, or do we stay true to what we know is true, God's truth? And possibly, because of that, they may have to face consequences. They may have to, this may lead to their death. They don't really know. But we're going to jump in right here, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 through 17. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than any other young man your age? The king would have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and drink and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to do this test for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Okay, so the main point here is not to, all right, vegetarian, vegan, that's the way to go. That's not necessarily the right thing. The main message that we see here, by all means, that's what you want to do, go for it. But the main point we see here is, hey, they were being faithful to what they knew was true. All the way back in the Old Testament, Leviticus and Numbers and all that, we see the laws laid out. There's certain foods that the Israelites were not allowed to eat. This food that the Babylonians ate, it fell within that category. It probably had blood in the meat, and there's all these different laws and rules, and go investigate that if you want to know more about it. There's lots of stuff there. But anyways, they were unholy foods to consume. But we see that Daniel, it didn't take long for Daniel and the others to make a decision. They made a choice pretty right up front. They said, we're not going to defile ourselves. They go to the chief official, and by the grace of God, this official kind of finds favors on them, and which is good for them. He allows them to, all right, I'll let you test your theory for 10 days, but that's all, because if y'all aren't looking good, then we got to change something. But I really like the way that Daniel and the others chose to kind of come up front, be open about this, like, hey, we can't do this. They were very respectful. They were polite, really, throughout the whole scenario. And even though that they didn't agree with what they were being told to do and who was in authority of them, I think we can learn a lot about choosing to be faithful through Daniel and the others in this moment right here, because they chose to be faithful and honor God by their decisions and their actions. They were courteous, they were respectful to those that were in power above them, even though they were not godly individuals. They used this chance to really show off God's character and who God was in their lives. And I love this story because I feel like I can relate to this. If y'all know, I was in the military. I was in the Marine Corps for 4 years, and I know there's a lot of veterans out here in the crowd as well. Y'all can relate to that kind of military life. And I know I willingly went. Daniel didn't. He was taken from his land. But in many ways, I was, throughout those 4 years, not to talk bad about the Marine Corps or the military by any means. I proudly served. But if you were a veteran, or anyone can really understand this, that there's a certain... in that environment of the military, there's a certain kind of mold that you have to fit, and there's be a Marine first before everything, and not to say anything bad about the Marine Corps, but there, I was given the option really easily to go with the flow and choose other options, right? But just like Daniel, I think that the best way to go around that was not to make a scene or throw a fit, but to be respectful in every situation that you're in, especially to those in authority, over you, right? And this can be not just military, this can be your job. You go to school, college, or anywhere you go. So for seniors, you're about to go make some big decisions, going to school and all over, right? AC to LSU to Denton, Texas, there's all that y'all are going to be spread out, and you're going to find out life's going to take you even different places, right? And they're going to be faced with so many options to be faithful to God or kind of just go with the flow. And Daniel, they did not decide that. They knew that there wouldn't be a point really to cause a scene, make a fuss. So he was respectful in it, and throughout all of that, his faithful actions and his faithful decision, God was able to use him. Because of how he was respectful. And because of that, there was a result, right? We see in verse 17, going back to scripture, it says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So another thing that we can learn here is that through our faithful decisions that we make on a daily basis, God can and will bless us through those, right? We see their results, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, God gifted them with knowledge, with wisdom, understanding, only that God could gift them in this time in their lives. God blesses those who stand up for him, and I think this is some encouragement, right? So sometimes whenever we have to go against the flow, we can, I think God, even though there may be good feedback, there may be bad feedback from individuals that you're with, whether it's at school or at the work, at workplace, or you name it, maybe it's family dinner, right? But the point is that when we're faithful to God, we can lead others. We can lead others by kind of refusing to conform to the culture that's around us. All right, last but not final, or not least, is our choose to speak up. I saved this one for last because I think it's very important. I think if you can't choose to serve and you can't choose to be faithful, then you're never going to speak up. So I think there's an order here. There's plenty of points I'm sure you can find to put in the middle or above before in your own mind or in your own life. But if you're not going to serve God, you're not going to be faithful, you will never have the boldness to speak up. And we're going to look at a character today who she did have the boldness to speak up. And we're going to be looking at Esther, the story of Esther. Again, I don't have enough time this morning. Byron said, don't go over 12:05 because people are just going to start leaving. So I was like, that won't look good. But so we're just going to look at a few verses in Esther, but I'll kind of fill in the gaps to help y'all kind of follow if you're not familiar with Esther. So Esther takes place about 120 years after Daniel's story. And I know you may be like, well, I just turned backwards in my Bible. It's not in chronological order. But this story of Esther takes place about 120 years later. So we know that the Israelite people, they got taken over by Babylon, right? A few kings passed, Daniel's still there. Eventually the Persians come in and they take over Babylon. And so we see that some of the Israelite people, they're given the option to go back, rebuild their homeland in Jerusalem. Some of them, for whatever reason, they end up staying under the rule of the Persians. Don't know the answer to that this morning, but they ended up staying. Maybe it was a good deal, I don't know. But we come to King Xerxes. He's the king at this time, and this is where Esther comes into play, and we're going to talk about her cousin, father figure kind of deal. He's an older cousin. Her mother and her father has passed, and Mordecai is his name. He kind of takes over, like, I guess, guardianship over her, and he watches over her. But in the beginning of this, of Esther, chapter 1, is this whole dispute. There's a big party going on. The king asked the queen to do something. She didn't do it. He felt disrespected. Not saying his actions were right, but he basically exiled her, and then the search for a new queen started. And in this, he wanted the most beautiful queen in the land. Not that this is right, but he wanted the newer upgrade. Not saying you should do that. It's not a good idea. This guy was not godly, but this is what he was doing. This is the facts. He wanted a newer, younger, beautiful wife. So there's a kind of a, think of like a beauty pageant put on across the land, and it was a whole year of preparation, and then there certain women are presented and before the king, and he decides Esther is the most beautiful. She's going to be the new queen, so she becomes the new queen. Throughout all of this, Esther never kind of reveals her ethnicity. She doesn't say I'm Jewish or her religion, I guess, too. But she never really tells them. So she's just kind of flying under the radar there. Not that Jewish people was necessarily bad yet, at least. We're going to see it gets bad for the Jews in a second. But she just doesn't disclose that. And then we see that there's this man named Haman. And Haman, think about maybe the biggest jerk you've ever thought of in your life. Just a big ego, kind of a prideful guy. he thought he was it, right? So he was the second in command to King Xerxes. And there was this law passed. You had to kneel to Haman. If you didn't kneel to Haman, then you were disrespecting the king, and there's going to be consequences for you. So he walks in the room. You're supposed to kneel. There's one guy who didn't. This guy was Mordecai, so Esther's kind of father figure, her cousin. He doesn't kneel. Haman finds out about this. Haman he's outraged. He's angry. So he finds out this Mordecai guy, he's a Jew. I don't want to just punish him, but I want to punish all of the Jews because of his actions. So he goes to the king. He kind of twists the story a little bit, makes it seem like all the Jewish people are trying to be disobedient and out to get you. We need to punish all of them. So the king's like, okay, I think we should. He agrees. I think Haman's got a little bigger part to play in all that of just deceiving. So they make this crazy law that on a certain day, it would be legal to kill any Jew and take their possessions, which horrible, horrible situation we find ourselves in. It wasn't like the next day. It was a set date. But anyways, throughout all this, Mordecai finds out about this plot to basically eradicate the Jewish people. And he sends a message, a word to Esther. She's in like the royal palace. He sends a message to her through a servant and like, hey, this is what's going on. He's worried, obviously, rightfully so. He's telling her, you need to do something right now, because since you're the queen, she sends word back saying, I know I need to do something, but it's not that easy. You got to be summoned before the king. Even though I'm the queen, I can't just go and walk up into his presence. I have to be summoned, and if I don't, there's laws in place, could lead to my death. So she's a little worried there, but this is Mordecai. We're going to start right here in verse 13, chapter 4. Verse 13, this is kind of Mordecai's reply here. He says, and who knows, nope, just kidding. He says, he sent back this word, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and he carried out all of Esther's instructions. So what we can see here from Esther and the decision, the choice that she had to make is that, hey, choices can be hard. And when it comes to speaking up, not to say any of us maybe have been in her shoes, and I hope that we never are, right? We may not face a life-threatening position when it comes to speaking up, but that doesn't mean it's not hard. Every one of us has an example in our life where it was really hard to step up and speak up, I guess. And you may not have chose to speak up in that moment, and I think we're all guilty of that. I'm definitely guilty that I've definitely just didn't say anything because I was scared of the outcome, and it wasn't even death. I think we can learn so much from Esther here in her boldness. And she says, if I perish, I perish. But throughout this whole story, God's hand is at play, and we can see it here. We see, we're not really sure how Mordecai finds out about this plot, but he finds out. So God's working there, right? He gets the message to Esther. Esther she's in a place, right? She's in a position, a royal position, such as a time as this. So God was already working behind the scenes before anything. He put her in this position. And even though she's scared, God still gives her the courage, the boldness to go and to finally speak up. They're going to take a few days to prepare. They're going to fast. They're going to pray, get spiritually fit to go and do this. And just like Esther, when she chooses to speak up, you know, whenever we choose to speak up, God can give us that wisdom, that boldness in our lives. And I'm not going to leave you guys on a cliffhanger today, but the rest of the story, I'll go ahead and fill y'all in. To keep it short, though, Esther, she had to make a choice. She goes to the king, and he accepts her. He you know, shows favor on her. He doesn't have her executed. No, he listens to her, and she has a whole banquet, a party set up to bring him. She says, come, I want you to bring Haman as well. Needless to say, throughout that banquet, she tells him about this whole plot and how Haman really has twisted the words and that this wasn't really how it happened and that it was Mordecai. And again, go read Esther, and super cool story here, but days before all of this transpired, Mordecai was an honored man, sent to the city, honored by the whole kingdom. And the king really loved Mordecai. So when the king finds out, wait, this is what's going on here, he immediately, he had Haman executed, which is an ironic story there, if you go and read that. But he had him executed immediately, and basically the Jewish people were saved, all because Esther and her boldness that she was given to speak up. So the question it comes down to is what are you going to do when such a time comes in your life, whenever you're put in that position, when everything is lined up, you may be hundreds of miles away from home, or you may be at home, but there's always situations that come up where, hey, this is your time to speak up. This is your time to make that choice. Times like, will I stand up for being a Christian, or will I not? Will I try to lie instead of maybe owning up to your mistake or your problems that you've created? Will I try to be kind to others, maybe when they're not kind to me, or be respectful to others who aren't respectful? Right? There's all these choices that we make to speak up, to really show who's in authority of our lives. Today we've covered these three points. I hope that they helped you evaluate yourselves and really say, choose, I guess, in your life, who am I serving? Who am I being faithful to? And when do I actually speak up? And again, it's whether you're embarking on life's new adventures and you're going to college, you're going to work, going to wherever you're going, or if you're maybe got grandchildren in the room. This lesson isn't just for one or the other. It's for everyone. If we all make those choices, right? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today, God. I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your word that we got to read and the stories that we got to look at, Lord. I pray that as we go about our life, Lord, this next week, these next few weeks, Lord, for these seniors, as they're making big decisions, they're graduating, they're going to their schools, Lord, I pray that you would help them to choose to serve you, that they would choose to be faithful in times where there's adversity, where it's hard, and I pray that you would give them the boldness and the courage to speak up when they need to. And for anyone else in this room this morning, those 35,000 decisions we make every day, God, I pray that you would lead them, that your will would prevail amongst, Lord, our own selfish desires, and that we would just choose you constantly. We love you. We thank you for this, Lord. Pray this in your name. Amen.